In just a little over a week, we will be observing the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread, and before that, the Passover. The first part of our Passover service includes the foot washing service, as ordained by Jesus Christ, for us to follow his example. And we also partake of the bread and wine service, the New Testament symbols of Christ's sacrifice for each and every one of us. Following the bread and wine ceremony, we typically read from the scriptures, John chapters 14 through 17, because those are the very words that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples after the Passover service and as he was on his way to eventually be arrested, tried, and put to death. And he was encouraging the disciples, giving them words to help them in their further ministry after he would leave them. Chapters 14 of 17, in fact, are called the heart of Christ. This section of Scripture is vital to each and every one of us as disciples. And it was vital to the disciples then, because he was telling them that his time is short, and he wanted them to be filled with help so that they could continue on with their ministry and the trials that would face them, the trials and tribulations, as they went out to preach the gospel throughout the world, and to continue on to do that work that he commissioned them to do. John chapter 14 begins this farewell discourse that he was giving to the disciples of the truth that they needed to have with them, to arm themselves with, the encouragement that he would be given to them. And he showed the disciples, and he shows us as disciples today, how important it is to have him in their lives, and that through him, we have the opportunity of eternal life. The title of today's sermon is John chapter 14 and the way to eternal life. John chapter 14 and the way to eternal life. Today, we are going to examine John chapter 14. In this vital chapter, this discourse that Christ gave to the disciples, we'll see the vital truth that Christ passed on to them, and that he is teaching us today. And especially, as we reflect upon the Passover, to understand that Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. Let's begin in John chapter 13. Please turn with me to John chapter 13, the last part of that particular book, that particular chapter. Let's pick it up in John chapter 13. And let's begin in verse number 33. John chapter 13 and verse 33. Christ is talking to the disciples, and this was just right after they had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the bread and wine. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So Jesus Christ is telling the disciples, now imagine this, he had been walking with them for about 3.5 years. He called them, and some of them as fishermen, to follow him. He began to train them, to teach them of the kingdom of God. He began to give them parables so that they could learn. He began to do miracles. They saw him with his hands perform miracles before their very eyes. And now he tells them that he's not going to be with them very much longer. I imagine as he looked at their faces, their jaws were dropping and maybe their eyes were kind of standing out to think that Jesus Christ is not going to be with me much longer. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? You know, despite the fact that he'd been teaching them and telling them of the things that are going to be going on, they still didn't quite get it. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. But you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. So he said, well, I don't know where you're really going, but why can't I follow you? And I'll even lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Will you really? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So Jesus Christ, as he was telling the disciples this, must have realized, like I said, maybe with the looks on their faces, the questions that they were answering, that he's not going to be with them very much. They were troubled by this, the statement that he said. Then we come into John chapter 14, the encouragement that he begins to give them as disciples. John chapter 14, verse number 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." The very first thing he says to calm them down and to give them encouragement, don't let your heart be troubled. A better way of translating this would be, set your heart at ease. Don't worry. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. This phrase, let not, these two words, let not, means to stubbornly hold on to. You know, like having a tight grip and don't let go. Stubbornly hang on. You know, the disciples, as I said, had been distressed by what Christ had said, that he wasn't going to be with them very much longer. And see, so he says, don't let go. Have faith. Hold on. He told them not to become troubled. He knew what was ahead for them, what lied ahead. After that, they would receive their commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel message, and they would scatter to various parts, to the ends of the earth, as it says in Acts, to preach the gospel message. They were going to run across their own trials and tribulations. The majority of them were martyred. In fact, we think that all of them were martyred except for the Apostle John, and he was a political prisoner on the island of Patmos. So they had their trials that they were going to endure. And he's encouraging them and telling them to have the faith. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Their consolation was to be found in Jesus Christ at this time. Confidence in God and in him as their very Savior. And our Savior as well. Remember, he's talking to them as disciples, but he's talking to us as disciples as well. Verse number 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, in spite of the threatening circumstances, he assures them of the future. He's preparing. Him and God are preparing something for them for the future. And preparing something for us as well. And we can take assurance in that as well through these scriptures. This word house, only two places in John's gospel was this word used. The other place was in John chapter 2, verse 16. We won't turn there. But in John chapter 2, 16, it's used as a reference to the temple. To the temple. So the temple is a type of God's house. And what was there in the temple? There was many chambers within the temple. And within these chambers, the priests worked within those chambers. They had their responsibilities and their duties to perform within the temple. So, Christ is saying that within my house, the temple, there are many responsibilities to be done. Service to God in the priesthood. And when you look to the future, for those who are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom, they're going to have many responsibilities within God's house, within his temple, to perform in the kingdom of God. He said here in verse number 2, there are many mansions. A better word or a better phrase for mansions is dwelling places. Dwelling places. Not mansions in heaven, as some people think it seems to be, but dwelling places in the New Jerusalem, in the kingdom of God that's going to come down on earth. Let's notice in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Hold your place. I should point out to put a marker here in John chapter 14 if you haven't already done so, because we'll be obviously coming back here during the sermon. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. John in his vision writes this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What did we just read in John chapter 14? Christ is preparing something for the disciples. Prepared for a bride adorned for her husband. Verse number 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The temple, the tabernacle, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. In a family relationship here on the earth. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 12. Just a page or so over. Revelation 22, verse number 12. Jesus Christ said, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. A reward according to the work, our work that we do as disciples on this earth. Responsibilities that will be given out to the disciples. Responsibilities in his Father's house. You know, Luke chapter 19, we won't turn there. You can put it down in your notes. Luke 19 and verse 17 is one of the scriptures where in that particular parable, Christ was talking about the reward that's given to the good and faith, given to the good and faithful servant. One good and faithful servant will be over 5 cities. Another good and faithful servant will be over 10 cities. The reward for the service and the work that they had done as a disciple on the earth. So we are rewarded according to our works. And Christ is pointing out to them in John chapter 14 and verse 2 that the future in the kingdom of God is when Christ and God will be dwelling with mankind on this earth, and they'll be given responsibilities to the people to help in the kingdom of God in the future. Let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He says here in the middle of this phrase, if it were not so, I would have told you. Christ is saying, I'm not concealing anything from you as disciples. He's giving them the plain truth, if you will, so that they can be encouraged by it and look to the future. He says here in the last part of verse number 4, I go to prepare a place for you. And we already saw that New Jerusalem is being prepared, that will come down out of heaven. Hold your place again here in John 14, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 20. Talking about Christ here, it says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice this word forerunner here in verse number 20. This comes from a Greek word, which means running forward, going in advance. So Christ is going forward in advance to prepare something special for all of the disciples in the kingdom. He's preparing a special place for us in his Father's kingdom. John chapter 5:17, you can put that down in your notes. Christ said that he is working and God the Father is working as well. They're working, preparing something for us, something very beautiful and something that we can look forward to. Another key scripture in this regard, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse number 9, I think most of you are aware of this particular scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We as humans, with our limited minds and our limited thought process, cannot even begin to contemplate what God is preparing for each and every one of us in the future in the kingdom of God. It is so special and so great that we must focus on that and in faith look forward, go forward towards the kingdom of God, because they are preparing, they're working on something special for each and every one of us. As we read in chapter 14, verse number 2, preparing a place for you. So let's go back now to John chapter 14 and continue on reading. You know, during the Passover service, as the elder reads this particular section of Scripture, you know, we just read it per se as we're going along. And sometimes some of these special things that Jesus Christ brought out to the disciples don't really sink home unless you really dig into it deep and realize the significance of what he was saying to not only them as disciples, but us as well. Verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He says, "I come again." And he's talking about his second return. You know, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, as the disciples saw Jesus Christ ascending up into the heavens, it says in Acts 1 verse number 11 that he shall return in like manner. And we'll see, they'll see him again at his second return. Zechariah 14 and verse 4, you can put that in your notes. It says, in that day he will stand on the Mount of Olives. He is going to return. And they will see him again, and we will see him again. The disciples have had the privilege of seeing him again in Acts chapter 1. We'll get into that here in a few minutes. But we as disciples too will be able to see him again when he returns. As he says here, that you may be also. Words to comfort them and to comfort us as well. Continuing on, verse number 4. "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Now, let's stop and contemplate this particular scripture for a minute. This word way comes from a Greek word, hodos, spelled H-O-D-O-S, and it refers to a natural road. And it also means a course of conduct, a path, a road. But significance for us, a course of conduct, the way that we live. We talked about in the last Bible study in the book of Habakkuk, that key scripture, Habakkuk 2, verse number 4, if you recall, that it was God narrowed it down to two paths that we had to choose from. The proud, which is the wrong way to go, like the Babylonians, or the just, which is the right way to go, living God's way of life, justly, righteously, living according to the commandments. That basically sums up the New Testament and the Old Testament. The two paths that we have to choose from. Jesus Christ is saying, where I go, you know, and the way, you know, that course of conduct. Barnes Notes adds this: "The way which we tread was to obey his precepts, imitate his example, and follow him." And being a Christian is a way of life. It's a course of conduct. How we conduct ourselves according to the Scriptures. Matthew, hold your place here and let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Christ is talking about John the Baptist here. We'll just look at the first part of this particular verse. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, the first part. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." The way of righteousness, living a righteous life. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. "All of your commandments are righteousness." The way that we should live, the course of conduct, is a righteous way of life, living according to the commandments. That's what Jesus Christ is saying, going back to Matthew chapter John chapter 14 and verse number 4. You can also put down in your notes, if you'd like to, Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 8, where it says, make your way straight before my face. Make your way straight before my face. Let's do turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, continue to hold your spot in John chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we'll see the contrast, just like I talked about in Habakkuk 2 and verse number 4, the contrast between the two choices we have, the right way and the wrong way. Proverbs chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse number 18. Verse 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. It's the right way to live, the right way to choose, that course of conduct, the way of life. Verse number 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. That's going Satan's way, the way of darkness. They do not even know what makes them stumble. It causes them to stumble and fall away, and they don't even know it because they're going down that wrong path, the wrong way. Jesus Christ also showed us the way by His example, by the example that He set for the disciples and for us. His example of service, His example of love, His example of healing and helping people along the way. Service is the way of Christ. It's something that we need to take to heart and live that way of life ourselves. So Jesus Christ told them here in John chapter 14 and verse number 4, the way you know. And He'd been instructing the disciples for over 3 years. They heard His teaching. They heard His sermons, the parables. They saw the miracles that He worked. And He's encouraging them to follow, continue down that right course of life. But notice, verse number 5. Notice what Thomas says. Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way? Now that's an interesting question to contemplate. That, like I said, after all this teaching instruction that Jesus Christ had given to them, that one of them would say, well, I don't really know what the way is. Can you fill me in a little bit further? Christ does that in verse number 6. This is a key scripture here in verse number 6. Especially as we go forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Much, much significance here in verse number 6 that we need to draw upon. First of all, Christ says, I am the way. What do the words the way have to do with eternal life? What do the words the way have to do with eternal life? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, to the beginning. You know the story. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They ate of the wrong tree against God. They decided to listen to Satan and made the wrong choice. Let's go back there. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Because of the decision that man had made, God had to put a judgment upon them. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. So that opportunity was still there to grab a hold of that particular fruit and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God cut man off from access to the tree of life. No more access to live forever because of the decision that Adam and Eve had made. But there is a way to have access to that tree of life again. And that is through Jesus Christ. And that is what He did for us. And that is why His sacrifice is so, so great for each and every one of us. Mankind was cut off. As it says here, it was even guarded, the tree of life, to not let man have access to that, until Jesus Christ would offer Himself up as a sacrifice, His blood, to buy us back from that death penalty. The way to eternal life had been cut off from man, but Jesus Christ gives life to the world, as it says in John chapter 6, in verse 33. Christ is the way, because He died for our sins, allowing us to have access to the Father. He bought us back from the death penalty. He allowed us to be reconciled to the Father. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We read this during the Passover ceremony. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians here says in verse number 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. This word redemption means to buy back. He bought us back. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's how we have access again to eternal life, to the tree of life. It's because of the sacrifice, the blood that Jesus Christ sacrificed for each and every one of us, so that we can eventually have eternal life in the kingdom of God. What a great sacrifice. What a great thing to contemplate, especially as we go forward to the Passover service here very shortly. What Jesus Christ did for us. He truly is the way. And we should be so thankful and rejoice. But what encouraging words to be able to read this, to realize, because of my sins, I've been cut off. I could die and that'd be it, gone forever. But because of what Christ did for me and His shedding of blood, I can live forever in the kingdom of God. What a great, great thing. What encouragement to read those scriptures. Back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and in the middle part of the verse here, we already saw that He says, I am the way. He also says, I am the truth. The truth. He's the source of truth. Truth originates with Him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And of course, we know that all your word is truth. It says in the book of John chapter 17. And God's word came from Jesus Christ. He is the source of truth. Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 16. Let's pick it up in verse number 15. Now the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent to Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth. Even the Pharisees, these ones that tried to trip Him up, that tried to trap Him, they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. They even recognized and said, You teach the truth. We know that You are the way of God in truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Even those that were against Him realized that. They said, You teach the way of God in truth. Going back to John chapter 14, and continuing on here, we see that He's not only the way, but the truth, but He also is the life. Jesus Christ is the life. And as we already saw, talked about earlier, He is the way to eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 11, just a couple pages back. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is one of those famous I am statements, going back to Exodus, where He told Moses that I am who I am. And seven times in the Gospels, He said, I am in a certain way. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the door. John chapter 11, verse number 25. Jesus talking to Martha, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. Again, another comforting scripture to read and to contemplate. That we all die. We're human. We're dust. We go back to the dust of the ground. But through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity. Through the resurrection available through Him, we have the opportunity to live again. A beautiful thing to know and to contemplate. Most people in the world don't even have that hope, don't understand. And yet, we can read these scriptures and be encouraged by them. Hastings Bible Dictionary says this about this phrase, the life. It says, the Gospel of John gives eternal life as a chief topic of Christ's teaching. The kingdom of God holds vital truth in the synoptic Gospels. The connection between the two concepts, the kingdom of God and eternal life, is intimate and vital. Very, very important. The kingdom of God and eternal life. And we have that access through Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 6, just a few pages back. We read this during the Passover service, during the bread ceremony. Again, much significance to each and every one of us to realize what He has done for us. John chapter 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Of course, He's talking about Himself, referring to the bread of life, and that He gives life to the world. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And He did give that. He offered willingly His life to die for each and every one of us, so that we could have access to eternal life as well. What a great thing to be encouraged by. Going back to John chapter 14 again, the last part of the verse says that no one comes to the Father but by me. Only through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He's the one that died for us. Through Him we have access to the Father. John chapter 9, 10 verse 9, we won't turn there. You can put it in your notes. He says, I am the door. The door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. Let's do turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ did. He bought us back. We are reconciled to the Father through His sacrifice. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse number 20. First John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. And we have access to the Father through Him. Let's go back now to John chapter 14 again. And pick it up here in verse number 7. Continuing on, Christ says to the disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Jesus Christ was telling the disciples that you've been watching me. I've been giving an example of my love. You see my life. You see the righteous life that I'm living. I am an example of the Father. Watching and observing Christ tells us what the Father does. And He does the things that the Father instructed Him to do. Christ lived a righteous life. He lived without sin. And His example of service and love that He gave is an example of the Father. God is love. God is light. Continuing on, verse number 8. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. He asked the universal question that probably all of us at one time ask. You know, I can remember as a little boy, as my mother began to teach my brother and I about God and things from the Bible. One of the first things that popped into my mind as a little boy, and it might have popped into your mind as a young child as well, what does God look like? And I can remember asking my mother that. Well, what does God look like? Well, looking at Jesus Christ gives us an example of what the Father looks like. He answers Philip's question here in verse number 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? By that example, the character of Jesus Christ, His love, His service, His example, that seeing that is seeing the Father. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling the disciples here in verse number 9. Verse number 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. Again, by His works, what He said and He did, His example, He represented the Father. And we have that example throughout the gospel accounts. like I said earlier, the parables, the teaching on the kingdom of God, the miracles that he performed. Those are the mighty works of Jesus Christ. And the Father did those works through him. And the disciples had the beautiful opportunity to see that live and in person. And we can read about it here in the Scriptures. Verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Again, by the works that he did, what he said, backed up what he said. One exercises faith by works. And Jesus Christ did that. And he represented the Father. Verse number 12, as we go on to talk, this theme about talking about works, he tells the disciples, and this is another one of these key scriptures for them and for us as well today. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now think about that for a moment. A disciple being able to do the works that Jesus Christ had done. And even greater works, Jesus Christ says. Works. Christ, as I mentioned, he did miracles. He fed the 5,000. He brought certain ones back to life. Great miracles. The teachings, the parables, the ministry that he gave. Many healings. And yet he says, greater works you will do. What greater works are there even beyond the physical that we can think of? A greater work is when a person is converted, when there's a change in their life, when they go from going down that wrong path to begin to going down the right path. That is a greater work that is done. A converted person that goes from the wrong way to the right way. That is the greatest work that can be done. And Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples, you are going to do those great works. And they would. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and they were sent to the ends of the earth, they began to preach. And they began to have lives converted as they preached. And what are we doing as disciples today? We are becoming converted people. We are changing our lives. We're behind the message that is going out to the world so that other people can be changed. This vital message of going from the wrong way to the right way and looking forward to the kingdom of God and when everything will be at peace and God and Christ in charge. No more of this rotten, corrupt world that there is today. What greater works can there be than people's lives being converted? And that's what Jesus Christ said that the disciples would be doing. And that's what we have opportunity to do as well. Not only in our conversion process as we go forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but by being living examples of what a converted life is so that other people can have that opportunity as well. Continuing on, verse number 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we know that we can ask God in prayer. There's many scriptures that say ask, knock, seek, and find. And sometimes we need to ask for the physical things that we need, you know, to take care of my family and to take care of the needs that we have, and God will provide for us. But there's even a greater spiritual need that we've been talking about, the greater works. Whatever you ask, God, please help me so that I can be a converted person, so that I can show the right example to other people. Help the work, the church, to continue to preach that gospel message forcefully so that other people can receive that message and change their lives around. God will be glorified when he hears that prayer that you ask to help these greater works to be fulfilled. Verse 14, continuing on, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And especially to see converted lives. God will be happy to have that done. And that makes us, that should give us a zeal for the work, the gospel message that we have to preach until the end. And we need to continue on that way. Verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, with this issue of greater works, a living example of keeping God's commandments. That way of life against the world and the way that it's going. This rotten world that doesn't have the answers to mankind's problems. Keeping the commandments is the answer. And if you love Jesus Christ, you will walk that way. That's what he told the disciples then. That's what he tells us now. Verse 15, there's even help for us because we have human nature. We struggle with our human nature, and it's hard to fight against that human nature and to keep God's will perfectly, but we have help. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. This helper is the Holy Spirit that will help us so that we can keep the commandments. The Holy Spirit, and it was mentioned in the sermonette today that we might be hearing this in sermons sometime in the future. We're going to hear it right now. This comes from a word, Greek word, parakletos, which means to help and to assist, to come alongside and help along the way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It helps us so that we can keep God's way of life and keep the commandments. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world's going the wrong way. It's going Satan's way. It can't receive it, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Of course, you know the King James translators, they tried to personify the Holy Spirit into a person, and so they put the article him here, but it's actually better translated it, because the Holy Spirit is a power that helps us. It's God's power to help us in our lives to live spiritually with Him. Continuing on, verse number 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ knew, and here's encouragement as well. Christ knew that the disciples were going to need help, that help through the Holy Spirit, which would come on the day of Pentecost, to help them, because they're going to be facing martyrdom, trials, tribulations, preaching the gospel message in foreign lands. And they need that help through the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan like somebody that's abandoned. I'm going to be there to help you. Encouragement. Encouragement to each and every one of us, too, that we can go to Christ and ask for that help. Help me through the Holy Spirit so that I can face my trials and tribulations that I'm going through in my life. Verse number 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. He reflects back to what we read about at the start of the sermon, that He's not going to be with them very much longer. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Again, words of encouragement. You will live also. And we know that the scriptures that we have read, He is the resurrection and the life. Through the resurrection, through Him, we have access to eternal life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we are saved by His life. And we do have that hope. The scriptures are full of hope that we are going to live again through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He gave for each and every one of us. Verse number 20, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come, they would really know. And they would really have that access to that power, to really have the Scriptures opened up to their minds and to be able to understand more of God's Word and His way of life. And as it says, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, by the means of that Holy Spirit. Verse 21, He who has my commandments, that way of life, that way of keeping the right conduct, the right course of life, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is another great thing to realize, that we can be part of that great family of God, the love that the Father has, the love that Jesus Christ has, the love that we show by keeping the commandments and walking that way of life. That's how we just demonstrate our love to them, by going that way of life. One that loves Christ and has the Holy Spirit keeps the commandments, continuing down that right course. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that we're going to really see you? Well, he would make himself manifest to the disciples. And we know in Acts chapter 1 that he did do that. Let's turn there. It's not very far away. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. after he had been resurrected, he appeared to the disciples and began to teach them. Acts chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse number 2. Acts chapter 1, verse number 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, verse number 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he made himself manifest to the disciples and taught them for 40 days, as it says, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's how he would make himself manifest to them. Going back to John chapter 14. Continuing on in verse number 23. Jesus, something else that I want to add about making himself manifest to the disciples is because they keep his words. They keep the commandments. They're walking that way of life. The world does not. So he does not make himself manifest to the world, but he does to the disciples, those who are walking that way of life. Verse 23, he adds to that thought, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. A family relationship, because we're walking that way of life. And that's how he becomes manifest to the disciple. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we need to, as disciples, be keeping God's word, walking that way of life. It was the Father that had spoken, had given him the words to speak. And here we see in these verses that Christ shows us the way that we need to be living. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. So he's been, throughout this time, the three years plus that he was with them, he was giving them the message from the Father. He's encouraging them now as they're in the upper room after they had partaken of the New Testament Passover symbols. He's giving them words and teaching them. But he realizes that his time is short with them. And so he continues to pour out his heart through the succeeding chapters that we read during the Passover service. Continuing on, because he knows that he's only going to be with them a short time, he goes back to this thought of the Helper. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So after the Holy Spirit would come to the disciples on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit working in their minds, they'd begin to remember. Oh yes, I remember that parable that Jesus Christ told me. I remember that instruction that he talked about, the future, the vision of the kingdom of God. That comes back to my brain and I begin to teach through the means of the Holy Spirit, teach those that I am teaching. It will come back to remembrance to them. The Spirit guides us on the way, and the Spirit helps us to remember as well. Verse 27, another great scripture to contemplate, especially as we go forward to the Passover and in our times of trouble and tribulation. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Jesus Christ says here, my peace. Now that's emphatic. Not any old peace. Not the peace that world leaders cry out and talk about. You know, let's get together and see if we can come together and have a peace accord so that we can stop this fighting. He says, my peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. And he also brings peace between us and God. Because of his sacrifice, he bridged that gap, that sin that was before us, that cut us off from God, because of his sacrifice, he made peace between us and God, reconciled us to God, his peace. But also, another aspect of this, his peace in our time of trouble and need. When we go through trials and tribulations and troubles, whatever it might be, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whatever it might be in the future, we can ask God, we can get on our knees, give me your peace. I need it to get through my tribulation. Help me, God. And He will do it. Then He goes on to say, the last part of verse 27, going back to verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Double time emphasis. You disciples, I'm going to be leaving you. You're going to be going out on your own, preaching the gospel message. You're going to be martyred. Set your heart at ease. I am with you. My peace be with you. Remember that in your time of trial and tribulation. All of us as disciples as well. Let not your heart be troubled. Set your heart at ease. Seek Christ's peace. Verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. You know, it was going to be a sad thing for Christ to leave the disciples. But they should rejoice because there's a greater aspect, a greater thing eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Father has prepared for those who love Him. They should be rejoicing that He is going back to the Father because they're going to be working on the plan of God, the future of the kingdom of God for each and every one of us as disciples. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. You know, when I do leave, you'll understand then. And the Holy Spirit would help them to understand. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He knew his time was short, that he was going to be arrested. And we know, we have the scriptures, the account of the beating and the torture that he went through, the sacrifice that he gave. And that was all part of God's plan, but he was going to have to suffer that. He would be arrested, tried, and crucified. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Christ said, nothing is going to stop or thwart God's plan. I'm going to fulfill my part of it. You know, humanly speaking, what would we do if we knew, as a human being, that you're going to go through a terrible, terrible suffering death? You're going to have the crown of thorns mashed on your head. You're going to be tortured and beaten terribly, disfigured more than anybody had ever been disfigured in all 6,000 years of humanity. You're going to go through that terrible suffering and then actually have spears put into you and the blood comes out, a suffering death. Christ didn't stop. He says, so do I. Nothing's going to stop this plan. Salvation for each and every one of us so that we can have access to eternal life. What a great thing to look at this last part of verse 31 and realize that Christ completed that for each and every one of us. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 6. A couple of scriptures here as we close out here. Isaiah chapter 49. In verse number 6, Isaiah 49, verse number 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What Jesus Christ did, His sacrifice, opens the door for everyone eventually to have access to the tree of life, to live forever. Salvation that God wants everyone to have, if they will live according to His way. And He was obedient in carrying out the Father's will, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 31. So do I. I'm going forward. I'm going to do this for humanity's sake, for the salvation to the ends of the earth for all of mankind. Christ has shown us that He is the way to eternal life here in John chapter 14. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, to buy us back from that death penalty. He is the way. He is the example for us to follow, the example of obedience, His example of service, His example of love is the path that we should strive for. It is the way of life that we teach now as disciples and as a church, and the way of life that we will teach in the kingdom. Final scripture, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. We read this during the Feast of Tabernacles, but it has a lot to say to us as we go forward to the spring holy days as well. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. You know, there's not thousands and millions of people teaching God's way of life to where this world will change and go in a right way instead of the wrong way. But that's going to change in the kingdom. There's going to be plenty of teachers teaching the right way of life. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. This is the way. That is what we will be doing in God's kingdom as teachers, showing the way, the pattern for mankind to live. That's what we read about in John chapter 14. Very precious scriptures as we go forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread to contemplate and think about this time of the year.